One of the great truths of our salvation is that we have new life in Christ. We're a new creation. We have been regenerated, and those are exciting truths, and for new believers, that becomes a reality, and you see in those early days often a growth that is exciting. But that does not mean that that Christian will continue on at that same rate, unfortunately. And the new life that we have in Christ needs to be continued by accessing, by faith, all that we have, the indwelling of the Spirit of God, the work of grace in our hearts, and all the promises that we have. All of these things, by steps of faith, have to be taken. But you know, many Christians, after initial discipleship, make strong decisions for the Lord and begin to move forward, and then somewhere, for whatever reason, for different pressures in their life, different situations that they go through, they make some wrong decisions. They fail in some areas of sin. They begin to allow some habits, maybe not nearly as bad as the addictions they had prior to salvation, but they allow habits that are not pleasing to the Lord to come into their life, and they begin to think that they're forever just going to be a second-class Christian. They look at other believers with the power of God. They see folks that continue to be transformed, and they just in their soul have bought the perspective that something is wrong with them. Duncan Campbell is a name most of us know with the great Lewis Awakening, really one of the last great moves of God in the Western world, and God mightily used him there. But after some initial years of powerful ministry, he got into a second-class kind of Christianity, which isn't really Christianity. He was preaching well, he was pastoring okay, but he really had begun to depend upon the things of this world and was not living a faith life. Even preachers can have that happen. And he got near 50 years of age, and God dealt with him. Actually, his daughter said some things to him one night when he was just agonizing in his soul and asked why he wasn't what he ought to be. And it was a great wake-up call to him. And he sought the Lord, and in the early 50s, new life began to be real again to him. And because of that, we know him today as the great revivalist that was a leader, not only in the Lewis Awakening, but over in Great Britain in general, and God mightily used him. A.W. Tozer, in his book, The Divine Conquest, says, 1,000 years of remorse over a wrong act would not please God as much as a change of conduct and a reformed, or should I say, transformed life. What he's saying there is, it's not humility to walk around feeling defeated. Well, you know, I'm just being honest. I'm a bit of a dud as a Christian. You know, I've got problems, and, you know, I'm not going to try to act spiritual. I'm just not doing well. Well, okay, your honesty is good. It's probably not real honesty, totally. But that doesn't please the Lord, because you have everything you need for victory right now. And so what you're saying is, my God can't do it. I don't believe that it will apply to me. I actually don't really believe, you would never think this, but you really are getting down to the thought pattern, I don't really believe the Bible's true. You see, the great evidence, folks, of the Word of God being the inspired, inerrant Word of God is for Christians to be accessing throughout their life the fullness of all that we have in Christ. That's the great proof. So this morning, I want to speak on the restored life. Got news, good news for you. Nobody here is beyond being restored. God wants to work. God can take a defeated life and he can transform it. 2 Timothy chapter 4, we've been in these different passages over the summer with our look at a life that is equipped that we've been doing as families and all. And this is somewhat of a transition message here this morning as we think of the new life meetings coming up and all that we've talked about. And just one verse I want to look at, and one person in particular, but I trust it will be a genuine encouragement to you here this morning. If you look at me at verse 11, actually we'll go back to verse 10, as Paul is making now personal comments, we read, "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me." And here's the text. "Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry." As we look at the history of John Mark, you will then see, if you've not been familiar with this, what a remarkable statement this is. Here in the final days of the life of this great apostle, he's wanting this young man to come and be with him, for he is profitable. He is one that will be a great help in the ministry for him in these strategic days. So let's look at the life of John Mark. First of all, I want to see his heritage. John Mark was like many of our young people here and some of you that did come from a Christian home. His family, there was some real blessing in his family. His mother was a devout Jew who had moved to Jerusalem, and she was a Levite from Cyprus, and she became a Christian, and her home began to be a meeting place for key leadership of the Jerusalem church. We get a glimpse into that in Acts 12:12. Peter was in prison, and there was a prayer meeting going on for the release of Peter from prison. And we read in verse 12, after the angel had delivered him, and he was now out on the street trying to decide what to do. Can you imagine those moments? That's a great passage, but I won't go into it now. "And when he," Peter, "had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John Mark, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying." Now, the fact that when Peter gets out of jail and wants to get in contact with the early church and then goes to this home, that tells you this was central headquarters. So that was the situation that John Mark was being nurtured in during the early days of the church. His uncle was also quite a Christian. Ever heard of Barnabas? Uncle Barnabas. He was a wealthy and sacrificial believer and leader and strategic in the move of Christianity out of the Jewish realm into the Gentile realm. We read in Colossians 4:10, "Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you, and Marcus, sister, son to Barnabas." And so just keep that in mind there. And we see a little bit about Barnabas, verse 36 of chapter 4 of Acts. "And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted, the son of consolation," one of the words used of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, "a Levite and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." So you see a couple of things here. First of all, he was a man of means and standing, just like his sister Mary. And he was very sacrificial, obviously giving a good portion of what he had to the work of the Lord there in those days. And already at this time, he was known as the son of consolation. Here was a man so controlled by the Spirit of God that when you thought of Barnabas, you thought of the Spirit. And I'm not overstating that, because you have a little bit later, in conjunction with his ministry in Antioch, he was called a man full of the Holy Ghost. Barnabas was a man that stayed in right relationship with God. Well, that's pretty good relatives, wouldn't you say? That's a pretty good situation that he found himself in. And he was also in the inner circle because of that, of the church. In fact, most scholars believe that he was probably the young man that fled from the Garden of Gethsemane when the soldiers came. It very well could be. So even prior to the beginning of the church, Mark was in relationship knew these apostles and knew Jesus while he was here on this earth. And then when the Spirit of God came at Pentecost and the church was formed, he's right in the middle of that. So he was an eyewitness of the transition from Christ's earthly ministry through his death, burial, and resurrection to his ascension to the beginning of the church. So you talk about having a great background and opportunity. He certainly had that. And there's some sense here that John Mark had a special relationship with Peter. It could be that Peter himself had led him to the Lord. 1 Peter 5:13, the church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, saluteth you, and so does Marcus, my son. And oftentimes that denoted that he was a spiritual son of Peter. So this man had great opportunity. And let me just say to any single adults here, young people, you know, it's not automatic when you have a good background that you're going to be showing new life all the time. You cannot ride on godly relatives. And even being in a church in which God is working and the Bible is taught. You see, John Mark was going to have to make some key decisions himself for him to experience the victory that would bring him to a place in which he would actually write Scripture by inspiration and become a key part of the early church. But it didn't happen automatically. In fact, we're going to see here that there was failure. But before we see that, number two, let's look. He did have some growth. I mean, his desire to even be around the church shows that he had a heart for God, and that's wonderful. He served with Barnabas, his uncle, at Antioch. Now, whether this was because of Barnabas's urging or Mark wanting to be there, probably a little of both. We read in Acts 12:25, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry and took with them John, whose surname was Mark. So evidently, he came into a position with Barnabas and with the Paul, who was Saul at that time, and began to serve in the church at Antioch. And clearly, Barnabas was probably trying to mentor him. And God does bless a servant's heart. That's seen in Colossians 4:12. Epaphras, who was probably the pastor at Colossae, it says, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervent for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. So this was a very, very good thing. Not only did he have the background, but he was starting his Christian life as a servant. Now, folks, when you get saved and you begin to start serving the Lord, that's a tremendous thing. That is going to start the development in your life so that God can work. But I want to warn you, that's not automatic. There are going to be stages of steps of faith that you're going to have to take. And many times, just like with John Mark, at a key time, a faithless step is taken. And so he learned early the importance of serving. The famous pianist Paderewski practiced many hours a day. When he was asked why, he replied, "If I fail to practice one day, I notice it. If I fail to practice 2 days, the critics notice it. If I fail to practice 3 days, everyone notices." Now, all of the music students here cringed when they just heard that. But the point I want to make here is that for a while, John Mark understood walking with God and serving the Lord was the key. But evidently, there were days that he wasn't where he should be. We also see that he assisted Barnabas and Paul on the missionary journey. Evidently, at least his human service for the Lord there at Antioch was good enough that both Barnabas and Saul at that time felt that bringing John Mark on that journey was a smart move. These two men would need someone. They're, you know, traveling in ancient days and just living in that world, you needed a team and you needed someone that could serve and help out. And so he was probably a personal attendant. Acts chapter 13, verse 4, this is after they were commissioned by the church at Antioch. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. That's interesting with Barnabas's background. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister. So he's, right now, you could almost vote him most likely to succeed, couldn't you? Great background, great opportunities. He's made the right choice to be a servant. He's made the right choice to travel on this missions journey. By the way, young people, just going on a missions team does not guarantee success either, though it's a great step forward. But then failure, number three. And this is really stunning. It really is stunning after the first 2 points of what I've given to you. And what I want to encourage everyone here is, and I've heard this so many times, you know, Pastor, I had such a good start. I really started growing. I made good decisions. I was serving the Lord. And then my life fell apart. And it's almost like, well, I blew it and I lost my chance. The point is that this message is you haven't lost the opportunity. That's Satan's lie. That doesn't look good here for John Mark. Let me just give, before we look exactly what he did in leaving Paul and Barnabas and going back home to mama, this would be a good message for freshmen that'll be coming in a few days. Do not leave and go home to mama. All right. But anyway, weakness of a privileged lifestyle. Boy, is this not an American issue. We all, no matter what our economic status is, can relate to this. He really had it made, comparatively. So he was not like the common man in Jerusalem or somewhere else in the Roman Empire. He was certainly not a child of a slave. He was not the child of a common laborer. He had a privileged lifestyle. And there were a lot of good things with that because, as I said, he was part of the early church. But we've got to really be honest with ourselves. What is it that we depend upon? What is it that is important to us and maybe a trap keeping us from making godly sacrificial decisions in our lives? In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, the great warning, let your conversation or your lifestyle be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Whatever God calls us to do, whatever sacrifices we need to make, there should be nothing that should hold us back. But you know, there is a limitation sometimes to a little bit more privileged lifestyle. At a service, a very cultured lady with means criticized Dwight L. Moody, the great evangelist, for his poor use of grammar. And he did have poor use of grammar. It's very interesting to read his transcribed message. In fact, when you just read his message, you think, how in the world did such blessing come from that? But then he said, you seem to use grammar well enough. What are you doing with it for the Lord? You know, he had a real way of just being, with his answers. But it's really true. Having maybe a better lifestyle than people in other parts of the world doesn't mean it has to handicap us. In fact, we have great privileges, educational background. We've got means by which we can serve the Lord and be part of really keeping the work of the Lord going forward. There are tools that we have to learn and to grow that many people do not have. We're not having to live spending 15 hours a day barely sustaining our family and ourselves. I mean, we've got a lot of things that can either be that which we depend upon and therefore become idols, or they can be very good means, and we realize God's given this to us so that we can serve the Lord in an even greater way. So we've got to be very careful to note that. But let me just say, folks, for us as American believers, you get saved, God delivers you from some big things. You really start going on for the Lord. But are there a few traps in the American lifestyle? Are there some things that can begin to get our notice? You know, just striving to have a better income. Nothing wrong with doing right and handling your finances, but that can become consuming and that can become a god. Sometimes pastimes or sports today become gods to a lot of people. There can be sidetracks, especially with the bombardment of technology and getting addicted to entertainment and especially to social media. These things can become a great distraction from the tremendous walk that you had in past years. Having some means, you know, having money means you can sin a little easier. Without money, it's a little harder to do certain things. You can't gamble if you don't have money, for instance, as we talked about earlier. You can't do some of these things. And so we have to understand that as we walk along the Christian pathway and those exciting days of seeing God work, we're going to be faced with some great decisions. You know, your lifestyle, the Lord may not deal with initially because he's giving you basic foundational truths. But now he's going to start pointing out, as you're growing in the Lord, that's hurting you. That's not good for your family. That is going to corrupt you. And when we say, no, Lord, I'm so thankful for all that you've done for me, but I want to keep this, now we're in trouble. And I'm convinced that's why a lot of believers start well, but they don't keep on the pathway of God taking you one step to another step, where you have to confront the things that he's been gracious to not deal with. He doesn't overwhelm us with everything right at the beginning, but you know, he may put his finger on, all right, now that bitterness has got to go. That wrong relationship with your parent 30 years ago that has still not been taken care of, now it's time to do it. You see, as he reveals more truth to us, then we've got to respond. And that's why you see believers 10, 15 years old in the Lord just dead in their tracks. Maybe faithful to church and still not doing what they did before they were saved, but no power. Why? Because they said no to the living God. And my friend, you cannot go on in the growth and new life that is so thrilling when you first get saved if you start not believing that God's way is best. And God will also maybe start, well, he will. He'll start knocking on your door of your heart and saying, I want you to do this for me. Lord, that's too much of a sacrifice. Or I want you to believe me in sacrificial giving. No, Lord, I can't believe you for that. See, that's where we stumble. And so just like John Mark, the privileged lifestyle can be a problem. Another one is, I think he was struggling, having come out of the Jewish background. His mother was very, I think from what we can see, locked into to those that were very much devout. He probably, like many believers, had a works-oriented perspective on the Christian life. In other words, he was making good steps, he was growing in the Lord, he was following the pattern, but evidently Mark did not have that inner understanding of the fact that the power in the Christian life comes from the Spirit of God. It's not from just doing right, though it's vital to do right. He was depending upon himself, and he had a works-oriented mentality. He was getting a lot of approval. I mean, he looked like, I said, a man just destined for spiritual success. But as he was doing his duty, the weight became too much. And when the pressures of the ministry came upon him, he crumbled because he didn't have rest in his soul in his walk with God. Most Christians are like a man who's toiling along the road. He had a massive burden on him. And a wagon overtook him, and the driver said, are you going to the same place? They were. He said, get in. I'll help you out. And so the man just joyfully accepted the offer, was seated in the wagon. But the man looked back and said, Why do you still have that burden on your back? Why don't you lay it down in the wagon? Oh, replied the man, I feel that it's almost too much to ask you to carry me. I could not think of letting you carry my burden too. You think, that's ridiculous. Folks, it is ridiculous how we think as believers, if I can say it that way. The God that saves you, can he not meet your needs? Can he not empower you? Can he not conquer those problems like he did when you first get saved? Absolutely. It is not by works. It has never been by works. It will always be by faith. The Christian life is exactly like the faith of salvation, where we place our faith in the finished work of Christ alone. And oh, Satan loves to get Christians to have that works mentality, and the duty and trying to measure up as a believer just seems to weigh on them, and then when pressures come, they crumble and they get upset about it. When instead, the power of God is able to transform them. New life should continue to come. And this was just in his mind. I won't go into it now, but there was a real battle in the early church. Sincere Christians out of the Pharisaical Judaistic background, they were truly saved, but they were having a hard time dissecting out of their life the works mentality. And John probably had some of that. In fact, you know it goes deep. In Galatians chapter 2, you find that Peter and when he came to Galatia, he had been eating with the Gentiles, but when the men from Jerusalem came, he wouldn't eat with the Gentiles, still having that to be dealt with, and the Apostle Paul had to directly confront him about that. So Peter was close to Mark. I would not doubt that there in Galatians 2, he needed to still learn, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live, that new life, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I believe John Mark needed to still learn that. And so therefore, he wasn't trusted by leadership because he ran away. He quit. He gave up. After they got to Asia Minor, it was too tough. It was too risky. And he goes back to Mama. So they're ready for the second missionary journey. And kind-hearted Uncle Barnabas says, I want to take John Mark. We've got to win with him. And Barnabas in chapter 15, verse 37, determined to take with them Mark, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought it not good to take him. Yeah, he's just being a logical leader. Doesn't make sense to bring somebody who's going to run away on you. Who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them, they departed asunder from one another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus. So Mark caused even contention between good men. And so, he had lost the confidence of people. Now here's what happens, folks. You start growing in the Lord. You start serving the Lord. Things begin to go forward. You begin to understand somewhat the presence of the Lord. But then some of the distractions of the American life, or just trying to do it yourself. Some of these issues come into your life and you begin to make faithless decisions and you lose the power of God. You begin to lose your heart for God. And after a while, it becomes evident and you become aware of the fact that people really don't see you like they saw you 3 years ago. And I'm telling you, how people view us does greatly impact us. It's a vicious cycle. And so Satan comes along and says, look, you've blown it. People won't trust you anymore. And of course, that's a lie, but that's what happens. So let's look now just quickly here at the restoration, but I want you to get this in your heart. Thank God for Barnabas. And I have sympathy with Paul and Barnabas about their division. I won't go into that. But Barnabas certainly was showing again why he was called the son of consolation. He did not allow the frustration of what happened to deter him from his absolute commitment. I realize this was his own nephew, but he had a deep commitment to see people restored. And so he took with him, and God used that, and they actually really got ministry going later on in Africa. It was a tremendous thing what God did through Barnabas. You know, you have someone by their own, maybe they're talking on the phone or they're texting, and they get into a terrible accident. And they're in a very difficult, down in the ditch, and just their car's in terrible shape, but they're still alive. Now, because the person was really very, very wrong in what they did, is that going to cause the rescue team saying, oh, listen, that guy deserves to die? He was texting. Can you believe it? Look, the phone's right there, you know. No, they don't even think that. What's immediately their thought? Get the jaws of life out. If you have to get other equipment, whatever it takes, good rescue teams are going to go to whatever effort if they possibly can to save that life. And folks, people within the realm of our responsibility, it can sometimes can be very disappointing when failure comes. But folks, someone needs to care. Someone needs to keep on going. Someone needs to respond if there's any kind of heart at all, if there's any life there to be able to work. See, this had been seen in Barnabas's life. When Paul came from Damascus after he was saved, all of the apostles were scared of him, but Barnabas took him, and he brought him into the fellowship of the Jerusalem church. And then, as I mentioned, in Acts 11, he went to Antioch, and he was a good man, full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people were added to the church. And then we went up to Tarsus and sought Saul, the Apostle Paul, found him, and brought him into Antioch, and he for a whole year taught him and utilized him in the ministry there in Antioch. That was Barnabas. You know, one of the greatest joys in life is to reproduce yourself, is to invest yourself. Folks, listen, discipleship's not a fun little bunch of Bible studies. Now, they're fun, but it's a spiritual battle to help people through the steps that they need to take of faith. Aren't you glad somebody stuck with you? Now, friend, right now you feel like I'm sort of a second-class Christian. John Mark is certainly a good picture of me. I just feel defeated. What's the use? I'm going to keep on being faithful. But you need to start letting, you need to get open, transparent, and honest, maybe with someone that has already discipled and mentored you or is in spiritual leadership with you, and you need to let them have an entrance back into your heart. It is pride and, frankly, fear, and they go hand in hand, that keeps many a person that is a step away from victory from having it. And so there are Barnabases all over the Church of the Living God. And we need to allow God to work. That's why small group Bible studies are so good. That's why these different opportunities that are there. And so what happened was Barnabas got a hold of the needs in John Mark's life, and it doesn't say directly, but he got a hold of what had brought him down before, his privileged lifestyle. He began to realize how selfish he was, and he got a hold of the truth that we know. And he began, I'm sure, to become very aware that victory was not in him and his great achievements, but victory was in the work of Christ in his life. We know from Colossians 4:10, where it says Mark is a sister son to Barnabas, and then Paul's saying, touching whom ye receive commandments. In other words, he has taught you the truth. The Apostle Paul trusted him to teach the truth, which means he got it. He got a hold of the Christ life, and it transformed him back into the place in which he had new life. He was trusted again by leadership. Philemon 1:24, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. Somewhere along the line, Paul realized this man's got it. This man's walking in power. Listen to me. You can never prove yourself to anybody else by your own works. If you're thinking that, then you're going to forever feel paralyzed. What people who are in leadership or just spiritual people, all they look for is Jesus in you. They're looking for life in you, not you being some great Christian. No, but you being a humble man or woman that has a great God. And you're loving the things of God again. You're honest. It's amazing how quickly trust can come back. That's what happens in marriages. Trust can come back when Jesus is seen. That's what can come back, young people, when maybe you've really disappointed your parents, but you start walking with the Lord, it won't be long, and they're going to know it, and the fragrance of Christ is going to be there, and you're going to lock into a new relationship. So don't fall for the lie of the devil that you've got to somehow become this perfect Christian. You never will be, but you can live a life that is perfected by Jesus. And that's a wonderful thing. And folks, we need to, when we see people truly beginning to walk with God, even if maybe we've been disappointed by them, we need to forgive, and we need to, you know, love believeth all things. Many, many times I'll believe in somebody and then maybe get hurt again. But that's okay. I want to be able to give anybody an opportunity to go on for the Lord. And then he went from walking with God. This is amazing. He stood courageously for the truth. Back to our text. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable for me to the ministry. The Apostle Paul was confident he would come to Rome. He was confident that he would be willing to identify with Paul in a very dangerous position because of the mindset, demonically controlled, of Nero, and that he was useful. He was easily able to do the work of God. He was a true servant of the Lord. This man was the real deal. He had gone from the bottom to the top because of Christ, because he had yielded to the Lord. It's a wonderful thing. And my friends, I want to just encourage every believer here, would you just nail that defeatist mentality to the wall and realize, yes, you have some weaknesses. Yes, you made wrong steps. Right now you aren't where you ought to be. You've let fear just cause you to be absolutely ineffective in soul winning. You've allowed wrong attitudes toward people not to be addressed, and it's killing you. You've got some habits that have come back in. Maybe you're far more addicted to technology than you'd ever want to admit. That all can be conquered, folks. But you've got to be willing to get back to believing God. And first of all, take the lie about the fact that you're forever relegated to second-class citizenship and throw that out the window and realize it's never been me and never will be me. It's all about him. There was a testimony at a meeting, one pastor, that a man stood up and said he had received a great blessing at a conference. They asked him, well, what can you say about it? Well, he replied, I can say this. I was a Christian before I came to the conference. Christ was my king, but I'm afraid he was my constitutional sovereign and I was the prime minister. Now he is absolute Lord, and that has made all the difference in my life and brought such blessing. Is Jesus in full control? Friend, you can be restored. This is a wonderful testimony. Here, before I die, would you bring Mark? I know he'll come. I know he'll be willing to die with me, for he's profitable in me. The very man he said, don't bring him with us. He was totally transformed, and so can you be. Let's bow for prayer. So we bow before the Lord here this morning. I think one of the greatest tools of Satan is discouragement and defeat. And the first step to get on the pathway to a restored life is to believe that you can be, is to admit the error of just relegating yourself to a certain level of Christianity, to realize that all of the wonderful absolutes that we have in the Bible can be applied to you. And that some of that joy and life that you experienced and the power of God that you haven't experienced for a while can not only be experienced again, but in a much deeper and more balanced way than when you were a younger believer. So if you're here this morning, you say, I'm truly saved and I'm so thankful. I've got a new life. I've been transformed. I'm not what I used to be, but I've fallen for that lie to think I can't be what I really could be. And I've got to get my hope back in God. I've got to realize that the decisions I've made that have hurt me, God can use even the carnal fruits from that for good if I will walk by faith. He is a great God. He is able to transform my life. And I need to see where I want God to show me the steps that I took that got me off and the steps that I need to take to a life really dependent upon the Lord. I've got to realize that it should be getting stronger every day. And I long for that. And by God's grace, I'm going to ask you to pray for me that I will get rid of any of this wrong mentality. I'm going to believe that I can be restored and brought to new life in a fuller and greater way if I will truly look to the Lord. And I want to get rid of the wrong mentality. Would you pray for me here this morning? Would you slip up your hand if God's touched your heart that way? I'm believing that God can do it. God bless you. Many hands. Thank you. God's working in my heart. I do not want to live in a defeated mentality. Even though good things are happening, you know down deep you feel failure. And that doesn't need to happen. It's looking at ourselves and we're always a failure. But you want to see God work and bring you to a great restoration and to see these problems overcome. Anyone else? I need to raise my hand, Pastor. Would you pray for me? God bless you. I want to get back to that life that I've had before. I want it to be greater. Yes, God bless you. A number of hands. Thank God for each one of you. Now, you may be here today. You never have tasted of new life. My friends, it's not through religion, as I've said, or works. You cannot earn salvation. We all deserve God's judgment. We are all sinners, come short of the glory of God. But Jesus Christ paid it all. And he has paid for the sins of the entire world. And my friend, if you'll put your faith alone in him, even this morning you can have new life. He will give you the life that he has purchased for you. And you can be born from above, the Bible says. You're here today and you'd say, Pastor, I don't know what would happen if I were to die, but God stirred my heart today. And I want God to see my hand and I want you to pray for me. I won't point you out, but I will pray for you. And I do need to get this settled and I'm burdened about it. Would you pray for me also? Would you just slip your hand up and we'd love to pray for you along with these others. Anyone like that? Yes. God bless you. That's wonderful. Just slip it up till I can see it. We do want to specifically pray for you here. All right. Anyone else? Lord, thank you for these many that have raised their hand. Now, Lord, this is important. Satan wants us to keep a defeatist mentality. That needs to be just broken today. New life needs to be what we believe can be our inheritance every day. Lord, would you deliver every one of these that raised their hand? Would you work individually in their hearts? And may they make faith decisions right now to believe you. Lord, we understand something, but don't really allow ourselves to make faith decisions. We often lose what you're doing. Now, Lord, that would be even more defeat. Now, would you protect and do a real work there? Now, Lord, for this one that raised the hand, I thank you for the openness there. Would this be the morning of salvation? Just give courage and strength to just look to you. Would you bless now and give understanding, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.